This evening I want to tell you about a young fellow I know of. Some of you will know him too. He and his brother were brought up in a good home, a wealthy home. His father had worked hard all his life on the family farm, and so they were comfortably off. In actual fact, that father had just made his will, leaving the farm and all his possessions to his two sons. But one day, one of the sons did something incredibly hurtful. He went to see the old man and said to him, "Look, it's very kind of you to leave me some money in your will, but I'm a bit strapped for cash just now. Think of what I could do with the money if I had it now." And his father, out of the kindness of his heart, gave it to him. But no sooner had our young friend got his hands on the money, he left home and went as far away as possible and forgot all about his father. And there, free of the restraints of home, he had a marvelous time for a while, wine, women, wild parties, drink, drugs. He had a whale of a time. Night after night, he went to bed more drunk than sober. But then suddenly, things began to go wrong. His money ran out. And when his money ran out, his so-called mates ran away. Then, to make matters worse, there was a terrible famine in that country. Food prices went sky high. The credit crunch hit him hard. And for the first time in his life, he knew what it was to be hard up and hungry. In fact, he was destitute, penniless, friendless, homeless. In a desperate bid to earn some money to keep body and soul together, he took a job with a nearby farmer looking after some pigs. That was the pits. He'd been brought up on a farm, but that had nothing to do with pigs. You see, this young guy is a Jew, and no self-respecting Jew would go anywhere near pigs. But he was at his wit's end. He was so desperate that he would have gladly eaten the pig food out of the trough. At last, when he was at rock bottom, our young friend came to his senses and realized what a fool he'd been. And with his head hanging down in shame, he went back home to his father. And father, wonderful, wonderful man that he was, welcomed him back and forgave him, and lavished presents on him. Now that's a true story. I actually know that young fellow, and so do many of you, and I know his father. The young fellow is me, and you, and the father is God. Jesus told that story in that passage we read together, from Luke 15, verse 11 onwards. And the whole purpose of that story was to teach some people called the Pharisees that God is full of love and compassion. These Pharisees were hard-line, self-righteous, religious people, so proud. They thought it was awful that Jesus was trying to help sinful, fallen men and women. So Jesus told them the story to show them that God was not like them, harsh and bitter and unbending, but full of love and compassion towards sinful men and women, just like the Father in the story. Now in this story you can only appreciate the greatness of the Father's compassion when you realize the gravity of the boy's condition. And we can only appreciate the greatness of God's compassion when we realize the seriousness of our condition. So let's look at that first. The son's grave condition. Look at this young man. He's away in the distant country. Look at his life. It's a perfect picture of every man and woman before they become converted and become Christians. It's a perfect picture of every person here tonight who is not a Christian. For instance, this young fellow was living a life of wickedness. That may sound a bit harsh at first, but it's true. He had treated his father in an abominable way. He'd gone to his father and had virtually demanded his share of the estate. That was a downright cheek. But the father, out of his kindness, had given it to him. No sooner had this man got his father's money and goods, he left home and turned his back on his father. That was a wicked thing to do. He wanted his father's money. He wanted his father's goods. He wanted all the good things his father could give him. But he didn't want his father. He wished his father were dead. And he went away and lived as though he were dead. He grabbed his father's money with both hands, but treated his father like dirt. That was wicked. But that's just how we treat God if we're not Christians. That's just how men and women all around us, the majority of people in Twickenham this evening, treat God. They want all the good things that God gives. They want health and strength for their bodies. They want rain for their gardens and beautiful scenery and sunshine for their holidays. They want all the raw materials God has placed in the earth for their homes and their computers and their televisions and their DVDs. They want all the good things that God provides so liberally. They seize them with both hands, and if they don't get them, they complain bitterly. But they turn their backs on God the giver and don't want to know him. They seize with both hands all the good things God gives, but they ignore him completely. God, who is God? Why should I bother about God? Are you treating God like that? You want all the good things he gives you? If he doesn't give you nice weather on holiday, you'll complain. You want all the good things God gives, but you have no time for God. That is wickedness. That is great sin. Not only did he live a life of wickedness, but a life of wastefulness too. Verse 13, we're told he squandered his wealth, his possessions, in wild living. All these good things his father had given them, he squandered them on himself. And that again is a picture of what men and women are doing spiritually. God has given them good things, energy and strength and time, wonderful things. But so often we waste those things just living for ourselves. We waste our God-given energy and our God-given time and our God-given strength running after temporary pleasures and possessions to satisfy ourselves. What a wasteful life. Look at that man who spends every evening down the pub drinking himself silly and sharing smutty jokes with his mates. What a waste of a life. Look at that poor woman down the bingo hall every night, just longing for the right numbers to come up. Number 4, knock at the door. Number 5, Man alive. Number 10. Gordon's Den. What a life. What a waste. Think of that young guy giving himself a fix night after night and stealing from his parents to satisfy his drug habit. What a waste of a life. Think of that young woman throwing away her purity to satisfy the lusts of some fellow who soon get tired of her and ditch her for somebody else. What a wretched, wasteful, mindless life it is. Living for self, living for sin, living for sex. I'm not being unkind or cruel. I'm not ridiculing people, far from it. I've been there. And it's a wretched, wasteful life. God has given you a life of energy and strength and a brain, but you never think about Him, you never live for Him. You squander it all on yourself. That's sad. That's wasteful. Another thing about the life of this young fellow was that it was a life of emptiness. Wickedness, wastefulness, emptiness. We're told after he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired him out to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. This poor, wayward son found himself empty and hungry and dissatisfied. When he first left home, everything was marvelous. Life was marvelous. But it soon left him feeling very empty. And that's true of those who are not Christians. The life they're living is empty. That may not be immediately obvious to them. When the job is going well, and when life is going with a swing, when the party is on, and the drink is flowing, and the football team is winning, and the money is coming in, they'll say, life is wonderful, couldn't be better. But when things go wrong, when a serious illness comes, when terrible bereavement comes, how empty it all is. You see that so clearly in the world at the present time. Men and women are always looking, always searching, always craving for something to satisfy their souls. Oh, they say, if only I could get more money. If only my lottery number would come up, I'd be truly happy. But the lottery number does come up, but they're still not satisfied. There was a guy who won the lottery, got millions, bought some money, wonderful possessions. But after a few years, he set the lot alight, got rid of them. Said they had brought him no happiness at all. The man of the world says, if only I could have another partner, another lover. So they ditched one. If only I could have another one, I'd be truly happy. So they ditch one partner, find another. But they're still not happy. Still not content. So they turn to drugs. They turn to the occult. This endless search for satisfaction. But it never comes. I'll tell you why that is. We were made to worship God. We were made to serve God. We have souls as part of our makeup to communicate with God. Our stomachs were given to us that we might eat food and be satisfied physically. And our stomachs can only be satisfied with food. Our minds, which God has given us, can only be satisfied with learning and education. But our souls, the real us, can only be satisfied with God. We were made by God. We were made for God to live in God's world. And we can only be satisfied by God. But men and women
are trying to live in God's world, they're trying to live the life God has given them without God, and there is bound to be emptiness. Away from his father, this young fellow was empty. A life of wickedness, a life of wastefulness, a life of emptiness. Yeah, and a life that was dangerous too. Did you notice that? He let it slip in verse 17. He said, I'm starving to death. I'm perishing. I'm perishing with hunger. He was in a dangerous condition. And so you, my friend, if you're not a Christian, you are perishing. You are in danger. The Bible makes that clear beyond all doubt. That those who have turned their backs on God and the Lord Jesus Christ, those who just live for self and their own concerns, will miss heaven. They'll be excluded from heaven. And when they die, they'll go to a terrible place called hell. Are you clear about that? If you're not a Christian, you're living a dangerous life. This young fellow says, I'm perishing. It was true. He was in great danger. The doctor who doesn't bother to tell you that you're dangerously ill and need immediate treatment is not a good doctor. The car mechanic who doesn't tell you that your car is in a dangerous condition and needs urgent repair is a bad mechanic. And the preacher who doesn't tell you that you're in danger and need immediate salvation is a bad preacher. Thank God at Amnion Park, Sunday by Sunday, you have someone who preaches the truth and tells you that you're in danger until you know the Lord Jesus Christ. But then this man's life in that faraway country was one of hopelessness. We're told in this passage, verse 16, that no one gave him anything. No one could or would help him. No one would come to his rescue. And he couldn't help himself. Humanly speaking, always hopeless. And that's true of your condition spiritually. If you're not a Christian, there is no man or woman on earth who can help you. There is no man or woman on earth who can forgive your sins for you. There is no one on earth who can put you right with God. There is no one on earth who can get you into heaven. There is no one on earth who can satisfy your soul and save you from hell. No priest can do it. No pope can do it. You're hopeless as far as this world is concerned. You cannot save yourself. That's the picture this story gives us of the life of anybody who's not a Christian. A life of wickedness, a life of wastefulness, a life of emptiness, a life of danger and hopelessness. Can I ask you, have you realized that? This prodigal son came to realize what a mess he was in. We're told he came to his senses. He began to think. He hadn't been thinking properly for a long, long time. When he asked his father for the money, now he wasn't thinking properly. When he left home to go to a far country, he wasn't thinking straight. When he fell in with those friends who fleeced him of all his money, he wasn't thinking straight. When he squandered all his money on riotous living, he wasn't thinking straight. And that's the trouble with men and women who've turned their backs on God and just live for the temporary pleasures of this life. They're not thinking. They're not thinking. They're not really thinking. They're not thinking about God. They're not thinking about life. They're not thinking about death. They're not thinking about eternity. They're not even thinking probably about themselves. Why are they here? What's the purpose of life? Where's it all going? Where's it leading? What's the future hold? They're not thinking. But when a person becomes serious about their soul, they begin to think. That's the first step in conversion. In many ways, that's the first step in becoming a Christian. God makes you think. Why am I here? What's beyond death? Is there an eternity? Is there a God? You begin to think. This young man came to himself. Have you come to yourself? Have you realized that life is empty and dissatisfied and that you're in danger? Now let's, having seen the young man's condition, his grave condition, let's see the Father's great compassion. In spite of all our sin and wickedness and wastefulness, God loves us and is willing to forgive us and have us back. Although we've treated him so abominably, he hasn't ridden us off. He hasn't washed his hands of us. Although we've rebelled against him and ignored him, he's still concerned about us. He's willing to forgive us and have us back. That's the bottom line of the story in Luke 15. The father was willing to forgive his wild and wayward son. Although the son had been so wicked and wasteful and had gone down to the depths, the father was willing to forgive him and lavish presence upon him. Are we clear about that? You may have spent many years ignoring God. You may have wasted your life living for self. You may be far away from God this evening, empty and destitute spiritually. But God in his love is willing to forgive you and make you his child. You were his child once by creation. He made you, but you've sold yourself to sin and to the devil. But God is willing to have you back. He doesn't want you to perish. He's willing to forgive you. He's able to do so. Let me stress that. How is it that God is able to have you back? How is it that God is able to forgive you? You see, the forgiveness of sin, if I may say it reverently, was a big problem for God. I say that reverently. He couldn't just smile at your sin and turn a blind eye to it and say, never mind, I won't see it. God is not like an indulgent grandfather. I've got four grandsons. And sometimes my grandsons do something that is naughty. But I say to myself, why should I have all the hassle of sorting them out, you know? That's their parents' job, not mine. I've had my share of bringing up children, so I turn a blind eye to the mischievous things that my grandsons do. But God can't treat our sin like that. Our sin is serious. He couldn't turn a blind eye to it. How then can God forgive our sin? How can God forgive us and have us back? Well, I'll tell you, it's all due to the person who told the story, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to this world in order to rescue sinful men and women like us. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this world and eventually died upon the cross. That's the central thing about the Christian faith. The Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross. He didn't deserve to die. He was innocent. He was sinless. But he died upon the cross willingly. And when he died there, he endured, he suffered the punishment of sin. So that you and I could be forgiven. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who can forgive us. God can forgive us through him. Now, how can we know this forgiveness this evening? How can we enjoy this forgiveness this very night? Well, here's the answer. We must do what this wayward son did. He returned to his father. That's what we're told here. When he came to his senses, he said, How many of my father's hired men have bread enough to spare, and I'm starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father. And that's what he did. He got up and went to his father. He realized his life was a total mess. He realized he was perishing. Realized he would soon die. There was just one glimmer of hope. And that was to return to the Father. And that is what we must do if we're still lost. Return to God. Return to God. Thank God that's possible. This evening you may be miles away from God. You may not have thought about God for months, years. Miles away from God. But it's possible here in church tonight to turn back to God. Because of what Jesus Christ has done upon the cross. We just sang about it a moment ago. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open, and you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. But what does that mean exactly? Returning to God. Well, coming back to God means that we must humble ourselves and confess our sins to him. Admit that we treated God abominably. That's what this wayward son did. He said to his father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Father, I've been a wretch. I've turned my back upon you. I've ignored you. I've shamed you. What a sinner I am. That's the first step in being forgiven. The first step in getting right with God, acknowledge your sin, the awfulness of it, the arrogance of it, that you have thought that you could live life and manage without God, the sheer arrogance of that. Confess it to God. Confess your sin to him. And turn from it, have done with it. That's what this wayward son did. He turned his back on that wretched life that he'd lived in the far country. Coming back to God inevitably means turning our backs upon sin and rebellion. The Bible calls that repentance. Sadly, there are some people who realize their lives are in a mess and they want God to help them out of the mess, but they also want to keep their sins and evil ways as well. But that is not on. That is not on. Confess your sin to God and turn from your sin. This young man turned his back on that awful life that he lived in the far country. Then in addition to that, coming back to God means that we must acknowledge that we're not worthy to receive anything from God. This young fellow said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Do you realize that? You and I don't deserve anything from God. We deserve his anger, actually. We deserve his wrath. We've treated him so badly. We've ignored him so much. We've turned our backs upon him. We've pushed him into a corner. Although he's the God who made us, we've ignored him so much. We don't deserve anything from him except his anger and wrath. Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Then coming back to God means that we just plead with him to forgive us and receive us. That's what this wild, way out son did. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Oh, but make me like one of your hired servants. Father, I don't deserve you to do anything for me, but please, please, just forgive me and have me back, if only as a servant. Plead with God to forgive you for all the sin that you've done. That's the way back to God. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, realize that the way is open for you to come back to God. You must confess your sin to him, turn your back upon your sin, recognize you don't deserve anything. Plead with God to forgive you through the Lord Jesus Christ.
Let me encourage you to do that.
Let me tell you what will happen if in all your need you turn to God like that. First of all, you will find him ready and willing to welcome you back. Did you notice that in the story? That's what this young man found. He came back from the far country, trembling, broken, shattered. With great trepidation, he approached the family home. He was scared. But while he was still some distance away, he suddenly saw his father running towards him. He couldn't believe it. His father was beaming with love and compassion and threw his arms around this boy. His rags were filthy. He was filthy and stinking. But his father threw his arms around him and kissed him and welcomed him back. What a welcome. My friend, if you come to God in all your sin, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will receive you. He will welcome you. Though you've treated him shamefully, he'll welcome you with open arms. In fact, you'll find out that he's been thinking about you for a long time. The son found that out. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him. In other words, the father had been looking out for him for a long, long while. Looking out, longing for his return. And that's what you'll discover if you turn to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. To your amazement, you'll discover, as you hear more and more from the Bible, that God has been thinking about this day and planning this day for a long, long while. In fact, from all eternity. It's a great mystery, that, isn't it? If you turn to God tonight, he'll welcome you. And if you keep studying God's word, you'll find out that God has had his eye upon you for years and years and years, looking forward to the day when you will return. Wonderful truth, that. Not only did the father welcome him, the father forgave him, the son began to make the confession that he'd worked out in his mind. You remember? He's going to say this and that and the other. Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He's about to say, make me like one of your hired servants. But the father cut him short. He said, no. And he sent his servants away. Go on, fetch the best robe. Go and prepare a feast. God is like that, ready to forgive all our sins. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Not only pardon, many gifts as well. The father said to his servant, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast. Make merry. And if you turn to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll give you so much. You don't deserve it, but he'll give you pardon for your sin and peace in your heart and mind. The peace of knowing that you're right with God. The peace of realizing that God knows all about you but still loves you. The joy of knowing God's presence with you, the privilege of knowing that you're in his family, the certainty that when you die, you'll go to be with the Lord in heaven. My friend, turn to God and know his pardon. Turn to God tonight and ask him to have mercy upon you. You may have lived a wicked, wayward, wasteful, empty, hopeless, dangerous life. You are living that way if you're not a Christian. Turn to God and ask him to forgive you through the Lord Jesus Christ. It won't be all plain sailing. There might be some self-righteous, religious people like the Pharisees,
like the elder brother,
who'll complain.
They'll say, fancy you calling yourself a Christian?
You're not good enough. Someone said that to me. I, after a very wild youth, had become a Christian, and God called me to become a preacher of the word. And a woman up the road from where I lived suddenly accosted me in the street one day, and she said, you, Basil Haller, you've become a Christian, have you? Rubbish. You're going to be a preacher, are you? You're not worth it. She was angry. She was a religious woman, but so self-righteous. It wouldn't all be plain sailing if you become Christian. There'll be those who can't understand it. There are those who'll be annoyed. There'll be those who are angry. Don't let that deter you. Don't let that deter you. We have a wonderful God who sent his own Son to die for sinners like us so that we might return to God and be forgiven and have all these wonderful gifts such as the Father lavished upon the Son. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open, and you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus.